Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. In a 2006 study, a psychologist at Leeds University in the UK asked 92 volunteers to sit down and write out the common English word door on a piece of paper 30 times in 60 seconds. If you've ever had to write lines as a punishment, or you've ever written a lot of handwritten invitations to something, you may have a guess at what happened next. You may even have experienced this yourself. If I stand here and start doing it out loud, door, 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 I won't do 30 times. I suddenly start to feel very strange. Door feels very odd in my mouth. Is door really a word? What does it mean? What are these sounds? Has this ever happened to you? You start noticing, do those letters really go together in that way? What's this strange feeling that my tongue and my lips are doing? You're writing and writing and writing, and suddenly that ordinary word starts to seem very strange. If this has ever happened to you, you're experiencing what the psychologist who did the study ended up calling jamais vu, a little pun on the French phrase déjà vu. Déjà vu means already seen. Jamais vu is never seen. You write something and write something, and suddenly it becomes so familiar that it's as if you've never seen it before. There's a paradox in this familiarity. As the word becomes more and more familiar, it actually saturates your brain so that the language center in your brain stops making meaning of the word, and your conscious mind starts focusing on the other parts of the process instead, like the way these particular letters connect up, or the way these particular sounds form into a word, or the strange process by which your lips and your tongue and your vocal cords and your lungs are all working together in this crazy choreography to produce sounds that other people can understand as speech. It's a good metaphor, I think, for what happens sometimes in spiritual life. God is, after all, both deeply familiar to us and completely strange. God is the one, as Paul the Apostle says this morning, who gives to all mortals life and breath and all things, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. God is, as the theologian Paul Tillich wrote, the ground of being itself. With every breath we take, God flows through us. With every move we make, God moves with us. Every step you take, every single day, God is watching you. Oh, sorry, that's Sting, not God. But Jesus tells his disciples, you know the Spirit because he abides with you and he will be in you. He tells them that the Holy Spirit of God is not just available to you, but actually living within you. This Spirit, this divine breath, this advocate and comforter abides with them. God's Holy Spirit is united with their spirits. When we feel hope or joy, peace or love, it's a sign of God's presence. It's the very Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts, helping us to grow in love for God and one another. And so the Holy Spirit of God is deeply familiar to all of us. It lives and breathes in us, and we live and move and have our being in it. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet, like that word that you repeat over and over and over again, God is so familiar to us that we sometimes suddenly realize how strange God is. If it's true that God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, then we're like the proverbial fish, who can't tell you anything about water until you take them out of it. Water, says the fish. What's that? There's all this stuff. I don't know that it's wet or that it goes through my gills. All that I know is that when you pluck me out and hold me in the air, I suddenly can't breathe. And likewise, we don't think about God's presence in our lives. I imagine most people in this room don't think about God's presence on most days. Even I, as a priest, don't spend most of the day prayerfully reflecting on what God's doing all around me. I spend most of the day trying to figure out what a 5-year-old will actually eat for dinner, and wondering why the printer isn't working, and trying to find somebody new to work in the nursery after Ms. Laurel graduates from high school. Like most people, I'm a fish swimming in water, only occasionally noticing that it's wet. And I think that's why Paul so emphasizes the words that the Athenians carved on that statue, on that altar, dedicating it to an unknown god. I think the reason they wrote it was that they had built altars to Zeus and Athena and Hera and whoever else, and they didn't want one of the gods to be offended if they'd left them out. So they wrote, "And this altar is for an unknown god. Please don't smite us if we forgot you." And Paul sees this and he says, "Aha, you've made an altar to an unknown god? Let me tell you about that god that I know." Fair enough, Paul. But I think there's a deeper spiritual truth in that dedication, because God is always and will always be both known and unknown, both familiar and strange. In fact, the greatest mystics in the Christian tradition have taught that the way to come to know God is by unknowing God. In other words, by taking all the things that we think we know about God and stripping them away, because none of them can really be true, because nothing in our human minds can capture the fullness of who God is. And so we have to unknow God in order to know God. And yet God wants us to do it. God has given us life and breath and all things so that, as one translation puts it, we would seek God and perhaps feel our way toward him and find him. And we spend our whole lives, whether we know that this is what we're doing or not, slowly feeling our way toward this unknown and unknowable God who knows each one of us and loves each one of us. And sometimes we have help. In other words, sometimes there are things in this world that help us feel our way toward God. Sometimes this help comes from art or music, which draw us deeper into God's presence through their beauty. Sometimes our help comes from nature, which reminds us of God's presence with us in all the changing seasons of our lives. We very often have help from one another, from what we call the communion of saints, the people, living and dead, who have cared for us and loved us and inspire us to be the best versions of ourselves, and who forgive us and comfort us when we fall short. And sometimes our help comes from all three of these at once. Many of you are here this morning to celebrate the installation and the dedication of our newly restored stained glass window, right over there, and the dedication of the newly created beech tree medallion, given by Marie Hubbard's daughters, Sue and Judy, in her memory. The medallion is based on the beloved beech tree that stands in our garden, which Marie, in turn, had presented to the church in honor of her own parents, Marie and Kelso Isom. And the beautiful restoration of the rest of the window was funded in part by funeral and memorial donations made in honor of many members of their extended family tree over decades, as well as by donations made by the whole church during the recent capital campaign. All of which is to say that this window is more than just a pretty piece of glass. Through the beauty of its artwork, through the way it evokes nature, and perhaps most importantly of all, through its connection with the communion of ordinary saints, of blessed and beloved people who have gone before us, that window guides each one of us and generations to come as we continue to feel our way toward God. You or your family may have been connected to this church for 80-something, nearly 90 years, or you may have walked in last month, or last week, or this morning. But whoever you are, there are people in your life who remind you of the meaning of love and of the meaning of God's love. And those people, every time you remember them, sink deeper into your memory. And those places of beauty and those things of beauty sink deeper into your memory. And you think of them and think of them and think of them and think of them, and then suddenly you realize how incredible it is that they existed and that they exist. How remarkable it is that in this world there are people who love us and care for us. And in that strangeness, that sudden strangeness, we see the grace of God poured out into this world. So in a few minutes, I'll say a formal prayer of blessing and dedication for the window, but I want to add an informal dedication as well, one which will never be on a plaque. A subscript, though, that we put on every beautiful thing in this world. A dedication to an unknown God, that in its beauty and through the memories that it holds, we might be led every day one step closer to the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen.